Okay, everybody, welcome, and take a look at the front of your book again, at the assignment sheet at the front, all the way to the front. This is the schedule of classes. You'll see that tonight, September 25th, we're going to do the second class on the Ten Commandments. We're going to do Commandments 6 through the close of the Commandments tonight. So you kind of look at the front there, September 26th, Ten Commandments. Everybody turn in your book to page 48. Turn to page 48 in your three-ring binder. And we always begin with review. In this booklet, this like this, turn to page 7 in this one, in the booklet. Let's review, and then we'll have the prayer, and we'll get started. So, everybody just kind of look up here for a second. Recall this from last week. We talked about the original giving of the Ten Commandments. This is a review from last week, so you don't need to look at your book. Let's just kind of look at the overhead. Up on Mount Sinai, God came down, the voice, the thunder, the fire like a furnace, the whole mountain is shaking, Mount Sinai, which is in the desert of Egypt. When the Lord comes down on the mountain, Moses comes up, and the mountain is shaking, there's a fence to keep the people from coming up to the mountain, and God gives them the Ten Commandments.
Hello.
That's okay, page 48. I'm just reviewing from last week. You don't need it.
Apologize.
No, I'm just glad you're here. Now, remember we said this last week. Last week we looked at Exodus 19 and 20, the original giving of the Ten Commandments, which happened in about 1500 B.C. So, by the way, guys, if you were here last week, you can write these notes down that you can see. Anything you want, use your pencils. However, remember, the law of God is written on our hearts, even if we've never seen Ten Commandments. People know right and wrong. But, remember we talked about this last week. If you stay on page 7, this is review from last week, page 7 in your booklet. So look at your booklet. Remember we talked about this. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, we call it the first and second table of the law, Commandments 1 through 3. No other gods before me. Remember the Sabbath day. Do not take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. The summary of the first table of the law is down here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And it's a vertical relationship between you and God. No other gods. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Then, Commandments 4 through 10, we call the second table of the law. They are summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. So, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your parents, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and both of these you shall not covet. Last week, we got up to the fifth commandment. Tonight, we're going to do commandments 6 through 10. Now go to page 8 in your booklet. Remember we said, and you can write this on your booklet if you haven't yet, that in the Bible, first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. God's name in the Bible is Yahweh or I Am. I am who I am. The symbol for the God, the only true God, a triangle with a circle in the middle, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. There's one God in three persons, and this God is called Yahweh in the Old Testament, which means I am who I am. And we went through the catechism, fear, love, and trust in God above all things. so that we do not have idols. We listed all the different kinds of idols that people can have.
Now turn to the next page. Page 9.
Remember, he said that the name of God is describes who he is. I am who I am, the Lord, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He wants us to call upon his name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we talk about all the ways in which people can do this. Cursing, swearing, using it thoughtlessly, lying, deceiving, teaching false doctrine, swearing unnecessarily. Remember, we said all the expletives that people use, naming, using God's name in vain, are forbidden by this commandment. Because the name of God describes who he is as our Savior, as our Lord.
Then turn to the next page, 10. Then we look at the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
And remember we said that this means we hold preaching sacred and gladly hear it and meditate upon it. Breaking the Sabbath day is despising it, not attending public worship, misusing God, not using or misusing his word and sacraments, or using it negligently and carelessly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember we explained the New Testament meaning of this. The name Sabbath means rest. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest. The Jews used to worship on Saturday, the last day of the week, which was the Sabbath, the day God rested from his creation. The early Christians began to worship on Sunday because they called it, it's already called this in the New Testament, they called it the Lord's Day because it was the day that he rose from the dead. So Easter fell on a Sunday. So already in Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16, and Revelation 1, the early Christians began to worship on Sunday instead of Saturday in honor of the Lord's resurrection. Then I gave you guys this handout last week about the church year. I'll give you guys one of these here. This year. And remember we said that the church year, the first half of the church year from Advent all the way to Pentecost, is the life of Christ. As the festivals, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Pentecost, Ascension is right here. And then, starting from June, is the seasons of Pentecost or Trinity, is the life of the church. First the life of Christ, then the life of the church. Now we, of course, are still right in here. Because we're in September. Here's September now in here. When we get to after Thanksgiving, Advent will begin again. Preparation for Christmas. We go through the whole life of Christ, all the way to his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then begin the whole cycle again. It's the church year.
Then turn to page 11. On the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother.
And here we see he wants us to honor, serve, and obey our parents and those in authority, and not despise them, disrespect them, or anger them. And remember that the intent of the fourth commandment covers not just parents, but those in school and work, pastors and teachers, parents, caregivers, those who are the government, military. God places these people over us to protect us. And this is a great blessing to have society. Think of our country, the blessing that we have, that we are not ruled by dictators. We are ruled by a constitution. And our leaders must submit to that constitution. And we elect them.
What a great blessing we have in our form of government in our country. And then lastly is the fifth commandment, which is on page 12. And this commandment, thou shalt not kill,
is to help and support others, be merciful, kind, and forgiving, and to forbid all forms of murder, abortion, euthanasia, suicide. I had to write in genocide. Harming other people. Anger. Even hating them in our hearts is forbidden by this commandment. And the idea is the heart is what God is getting at. Because almost all of these will begin with hate in the heart. Some of you murder somebody because they hate them. And the hate is the root of the problem. So, that's a brief, quick summary of last week. We went through those first five commandments. Does anybody have any questions about what we talked about last week? I tell people in this class, the first couple weeks, maybe the first 7 weeks of this work, is probably things you've heard all your life, and no matter what denomination you're in. I mean, you know the commandments, you know about, you know, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the latter part of the class when we start talking about confession, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, that I have to start explaining some of the differences, say, between Baptists, Lutherans, Catholics, etc. In the early part of this course, I mean, these are things that all Christians confess. It's nothing unique to Lutherans. Okay?
Okay, what we want to do now is let's turn in the booklet to page 13, the sixth commandment. Have your three-ring binder on page 48. And let's begin with the prayer on the bottom of page 56. There's a prayer. This is one of the stories we're going to be looking at tonight from Mark chapter 10. This is Jesus and the rich young ruler. Let's pray together out loud this prayer. We pray, Almighty and everlasting God, because you hate nothing you have made and forgive the sins of all who are penitent, create in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily repenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain from you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. By the way, before we get started to kind of review the text of the Catechism, look at pages 28 and 29, please. Remember on page 28 and 29, we numbered the six chief parts of Christian doctrine. Put a number one by Ten Commandments, then halfway down, number two by the Apostles' Creed. On page 29, just number them 3, 4, 5, and 6 with the Lord's Prayer, Sacrament of Baptism, Confession and Absolution, and Sacrament of the Altar. And just to remind you, the easiest thing is for you guys just to look up here. Remember, this course is based on these three books. Every week, we're going to look at something from Holy Scriptures, from the Bible. We're going to look at something from these six chief parts of Luther's Catechism. And then we're also going to teach you something about the liturgy and the hymnody of the Church. And that will happen tonight. It'll happen every single night. Bible, Catechism, Hymnal. And that's why I love this book, because he interweaves all of these. So if you look at page 28, let's just speak the first five commandments together. They're just the top. They don't have a numbering there. The numbering, we just give the numbering. They're just listed in the Holy Scriptures. So let's read it together. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. And the sixth one, you shall not commit adultery. So, that's where we're at today. Now let's turn to page 48 and let's get started. On page 48, everybody put the sixth commandment and the meaning in a box. Please take your pencil. And by the way, guys, these books are yours, so write your name in the front, take notes. These are yours to keep, and you take them with you.
And let's speak the sixth commandment and the meaning together. The sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. And husband and wife love and honor each other.
Now go to page 13
and let's look at what this commandment means in your booklet. First thing I want you to write in is the Hebrew names for man and woman. Put man and an equal sign, and it's ish. Guys, you are an ish. And woman, you are an isha. Ish and isha. Now, this is the reason I'm showing this to you. When we next week begin the first article, God created the heavens and the earth, we're going to study Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the creation of the whole world, the man and woman, Adam and Eve, the fall of man into sin. In the Bible, when it said God took a rib from the man, Adam, and made Eve, that is reflected in the Hebrew name for man and woman. Man is called Ish, woman is an Isha, and the ending in Hebrew means from man. Woman was made from man. This is what this commandment is guarding. Put two interconnected circles for man and wife, and this is called the tightrope. I'm going to teach you this. You make what looks like a capital P, and you put an X through it. In Greek, those are the first letters for the name of Christ. In Greek, this is actually a CH. And what looks like a P is actually an R. That is one of the most ancient symbols in Christendom for Christ. You will find this in ancient archaeological ruins. You will find the Cairo. Because in Crete, they take CHR and superimpose it. What this is saying is man and wife become one in Christ. That's a symbol that's used very often for marriage. This is what God is protecting with this commandment. You shall not commit adultery. He's connecting the gift of marriage. Marriage, it is the first institution God created in the garden. Man and woman, two become one flesh. Now, we're going to look at that when we look at the first article, the creation of man and woman. One of the reasons for which he gave us marriage, of course, is procreation, having children. So you write that in there, procreation. And this is what he would have us to see it as. It's a good gift of God. Honoring it means a lifelong union of one man and one woman. Reserving sexual intercourse for the marriage partner alone. Avoiding all temptations to sexual sin, be clean in what we think and say, and use our sexuality in ways pleasing to Him. Remember, the commandments always have a positive and a negative. The positive is, this is a wonderful gift God has given us. But these are the things He wants us to avoid. Divorce except for marital unfaithfulness. We'll talk about this, that in the Scriptures, divorce is allowed. If the person is having an affair, is spiritually unfaithful, or the other person just deserts, just leaves. Avoiding all sexual intercourse between unmarried persons. And the person who put this book together listed some of the things. Mankind always has unique ways of breaking his commandments. And some of them are so horrific, you don't even want to think about it. Whether it's rape, homosexuality, incest, which is all this is perversion, child abuse, obscenity, pornography, sexually impure thoughts and desires. What I tell people today, people are all goofed up about this today. People think sexuality today is like going on a date. It's just part of going on a date. It isn't. Sexuality is intended for a man and a woman for their marriage. All places sexuality is used outside of that, is not his original intent. So I'm sure we can enlist a lot more than these, but this is the intention of this commandment. That the husband and wife together are united in one as one flesh. And obviously, at one point when I taught this, I was explaining to people that affairs, sex with someone who isn't your spouse, premarital sex, living together, homosexuality, being gay, lesbian, I mean, you could just keep making the list. And this is one of those ones where modern man is totally and completely wrong. I don't care what show you're watching, what magazine you read, nobody accepts this anymore. Everybody in the world, unbelieving world, thinks anything you want to do is fine. And of course, if you've been around a while, you know the damage of the misunderstanding this has done to people's lives. And so, one thing you got to say today, because it's not politically correct, but it doesn't matter, because this is what Holy Scripture said, is that God intends it for a man and woman only. And so even people, even though the argument today is, well, people are born homosexual, they can't help themselves. Well, that's a lie, because we're talking about sin. Sin has spoiled everything. Though it may be true that some people have more of a proclivity to have problems with drinking, another person over here might have more of a tendency to gamble. And someone over here might have more of a tendency to steal. And someone over here might have more of a tendency to be interested in homosexuality and any of these other perversions. None of it makes it right. In other words, people's tendency towards those things doesn't make it right. So, the Bible clearly says this is God's intent for marriage. I'm not trying to make such an overly a big deal about this, except that we are a church of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. We are the conservative wing of Lutheranism. So because we believe homosexuality, and all of these are contrary to the will of God, we make it clear to people that they are. None of this, as you go down the Ten Commandments, none of these are unforgivable sins. In fact, we're going to see the whole idea of the law, all Ten Commandments, and that's what you're going to learn in closing tonight, is to show us how sinful we are, drive us to our Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, no matter what it is. But we cannot compromise what the Scripture says. This is obvious, then, why in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, we are not going through the controversy that's going on right now in the Episcopalian Church and in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which is not the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. They are having arguments in their denomination about whether homosexuals should be ordained to be pastors. That isn't even an issue in our church because these are clearly condemned as outside the will of God. And so, no, and the answer in Scripture would be no. These are not acceptable behaviors, especially if someone is going to be a pastor. Okay. But that sets us apart from the liberal Protestant groups today. Lots and lots of liberal Protestant groups think homosexuality, being a lesbian is perfectly fine, and why not ordain them as pastors? I'm not trying to get off on this like this is some thing that I'm consumed by or something, but I have to tell you this because it's the world we live in. If you pick up in the newspaper, this is going on. The concept of whether a person should be pastors or not. So, and this beautiful gift, if you look on page 49, on the top of page 49, put the second full paragraph in a box where it says, God honors and glorifies. God honors and glorifies the married life, sanctioning and protecting it by His commandment. He established it as the first of all institutions. He created man and woman differently, as is evident, not for lewdness, but to be true to each other, fruitful, beget children, and support and bring them up to the glory of God. One of the things when you watch the movie, there's a movie you're all going to get to watch. As we get through this course, I'm going to give you this movie about the life of Martin Luther. This is a radical thing Martin Luther did. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest, okay, in the 1500s, to vow a celibacy. He starts reading the Bible and starts to question everything he was being taught by Roman Catholicism and the Pope. Comes to understand a person isn't saved by works, they're saved by grace. All doctrine has to come from Holy Scripture. If the Pope tells me something and it's not in the Scripture, I don't have to believe it. All these lights start going on for Martin Luther. He starts preaching this And it caused the reformation of the church. Well, one of the things we found out when we read the Bible, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, it says, let the pastor be the husband of one wife. He's saying, wait a minute. If you read the New Testament, the pastors were married. They had children. Why do we forbid pastors from getting married? So he changed that too. He said, you know what? Let the priests get married. Let the nun, in fact, he was a matchmaker. He matched up nuns and priests and did their weddings and married them. Because he realized marriage is something good. So Luther took his own advice, and there's a hilarious story about Martin Luther. Do you know what happened to him? All these priests and nuns would be brought to Dr. Luther, and he was like the matchmaker. They said, Dr. Luther, help us. He said, I didn't get into this theological war to be a matchmaker. Okay, he starts, and these people are getting married, and he's saying it's great for pastors to be married. So somebody said, well, Father Luther, if you think that's true, why aren't you married? And there was this one lady named Katrina von Bora. Every person he tried to set her up with, she was a strong, independent woman, and she said, no, I don't want to marry Hans. I don't even like him. How about Jürgen? I don't want to marry him. Luther got exasperated and said, well, who do you want to marry? And she said, you. And this is a true story. And she was a young woman in her 20s, and he was like maybe 40 years old. And Luther said, okay, let's get married. And they married. They had 7 children. They're very happily married. They adopted a whole bunch of kids. And Luther's life at the supper table was, he had all of his own children, and they adopted so many children, there'll be like 15 people at his table, all these theological students, and Catherine, his wife, would get mad because he would be talking theology while they're eating and everything, and these people were asking him all these questions, and Katrina would say, Dr. Luther, let everybody eat, but they have questions. Anyway, he lived the life that the scriptures said, and he got married, and that's why, even though you might see me wearing a clerical, and you see that we have liturgy and candles, Lutheran pastors are also married, which is always fun for me when I go to the hospital, and I get in the elevator, and someone says, hello, Father. I go, hi. You're right, I am a father. I've got a wife. I've got 4 kids. And you look at me, and I say, I'm a Lutheran pastor. Which is always kind of funny, the look I get when I say, thank you, I am a father. I've got 4 children. And anyway, that's something you need to know about how that happened in the Reformation of the Church. Okay, now turn to page 50, and let's look at the 7th commandment. We'll do as many as we can, then we'll take the break at 8:15, and then we're going to look at the purpose of the commandments. So, moving to the 7th commandment, put the 7th commandment and the meaning in a box at the top of page 15, and turn in the book to page 14. Here we go. Drink here. Let's read the 7th commandment and the meaning together. The 7th commandment. You shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Now look at page 14 and look at the your booklet. Up at the top, write private property. The scripture affirms the right of private property. Communism is contrary to the Holy Scripture. Communism not a Christian system. In fact, it's atheistic. A person has a right to private property. Therefore, we should help others to improve and protect their property and business and help others in need. We should not rob, have thievery, or dishonest gain, stealing. Obviously, your possessions down here, like a moving van, everything you've been given is something that you're only on loan. It's to be shared with those in need. But you have the right to private property. You work, you earn a way, your living, you buy the things that you need, and no one has a right to steal those from you. You shall not steal.
Has anyone here ever had anything stolen from you? What was stolen from you? Camera? What was stolen from you? Clothes? Anybody else? Anybody else have anything stolen? I've had people had cars stolen, trucks, boats. One of my parishioners down in Pagosa Springs, Colorado, had his house stolen. He just bought a double-wide trailer, and he pulled it into a lot in Pagosa Springs, and he pulled these in, and then he went and said, come back the next day to put them up on cinder blocks. He came back the next day, and they were gone. And he asked all the people in the trailer park, what happened? They said, well, some guy pulled in here with a big truck, and he looked like he knew what he was doing, and he just hooked up and drove away with them. Stole this whole house. And they caught him down in New Mexico, somewhere on his way to Albuquerque with his house. Okay. Why does it make us mad when people steal from us? Like, if you had a camera and paid good money for it that you earned, why does it make you mad when someone just takes it? And had she worked for that?
No. My birthday
present. And yeah. And so you work hard, and then someone just steals, takes it. Okay. So this is one of those commandments where God acknowledges that you have the right to the things that you have earned, and other people don't have the right to take it. Now, in the Old Testament, they were serious about this, where eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. There was severe punishment for stealing. And the whole idea here is that we honor other people by helping them in their needs and not taking from them in any kind of robbery or theft. And in fact, maybe there's been times in your life where maybe, you know, you left your wallet somewhere and someone actually came and gave it to you. You know, not only did they not steal it, they went to great lengths to find you and get your wallet back to you or your purse. That's what life is supposed to be like. And if you look at the bottom of page 50 there, if someone could read for us, anybody in the, everybody put in a paragraph, in a box. The last paragraph on the bottom of page 50. Someone read that for us. Jessica, read it for us. Thank you.
Let everyone know then that it is his duty, at the risk of God's displeasure, not to let his neighbor take advantage of him or defraud him by any faithless or unrepentant business transaction. More than that, he is under obligation faithfully to protect his neighbor's property and further his interests, especially when he takes
remuneration
for such services.
So the whole idea is, look at top page 51, how Christians should be taught to confess from the seventh commandment, my God has given me my property and goods that might serve my family and neighbor with his gifts. And then he points out all the ways we can break this. Being lazy, being stingy, being greedy. Have I cared for other people? Have I stolen? Have I wasted? Etc. The whole idea is it's a heart thing. Maybe some of you did lose something and someone brought it back to you. Or maybe you've seen people in the store where they were given, you know, too much change, and they say to the checker, you know, here, I was only supposed to get, you know, $10 of change, and you gave me a 20, which, to the astonishment of these checkers, that you did that, that you didn't just walk out and tell everybody, oh, I just gave myself $10, you know. And the idea here is that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat, but if you work for what you have a right to the things God has given you. But then you think about the money God has given you, how much of it you actually use to share with other people. You make a living so you can raise your children and so your spouse, and you can help other people, help your church, help people in need. So those possessions that you use to share with other people. Any questions about this commandment? Pretty clear cut. Now we got just enough time to do the eighth commandment. Bottom of page 51. Put a box around the eighth commandment in meaning and turn to page 15 in your book, booklets. Now when we look at the eighth commandment, this is guarding your reputation. So at the bottom of the page, let's say the eighth commandment meaning together. The eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. If you look at page 15 in your booklet, here you see what God is speaking about in the Eighth Commandment. We are to speak up for other people and protect them from false accusations, speak well of others, and not tell lies about them or withhold the truth, reveal their secrets, and over here, write gossip. Gossip. Do not gossip. And over here, put the best construction. Speaking truthfully. Here you have two people talking, guarding people's reputation. So don't gossip about other people. Put the best construction on them. And remember that thing your mom told you and your grandma told you. And you know this. If you can't say anything nice about someone, how's it go? Don't say anything at all. You know what? That's exactly what this commandment is saying. So put the best construction in everything. You be the one that sticks up for other people. Because remember, I tell this to teenagers in confirmation class. You hang around when kids are just vicious gossips about other people. Yeah, I hate her. I tell them, just remember. And they get the point. I tell them, when you walk out of the room, who are they talking about? You. As soon as you walk out of the room. You be the kind of person that, when someone says something bad about someone else, you say, no, wait, I don't think that's true. And I think that the person is a nice person. I think they are a hardworking person. And come on, they're having a hard time. Don't you put that person down. And I tell you what, you've probably experienced this a couple times in your life, where you're out of the room, and the other person can't see you, but unknown to them, you can hear them. And with you not even being in the room, they stuck up for you. Now, I know you said, that is a person I can trust. I wasn't even in the room, and they were sticking up for me. You will say, whoa, there's a person I want to hang around. I wasn't even in the room, and they were speaking, you know, defending me. But the thing is, it's not just your friend. You should do this for all people, rather than just immediately diving into gossip. Because the worst thing is to ruin somebody's reputation. And you know how horrible this is when people have destroyed other people's reputations. I mean, it's almost worse than having something stolen from you, because what they're doing is they're stealing your reputation from you. Okay. Look over on page 52. In closing this part of the class this evening, before we take a break, everybody at the top of page 52 put brackets around just the first paragraph. And Judy, how's your voice today? You got it? You okay on reading? Okay, Judy's going to read for us the paragraph at the top that says, besides our own body.
Besides our own body, our wife, our husband, and our temporal property, we have one more treasure which is indispensable to us, namely our honor and good name, for it is intolerable to live among men in public disgrace and contempt. Therefore, God will not have our neighbor deprived of his reputation, honor, character, any more than his money and possessions. He would have every man maintain his self-respect before his wife, children, and servants, and neighbors. In its first and simplest meaning, this commandment pertains to the public court of justice, where a poor, innocent man is accused and maligned by false witnesses.
Now, obviously, the main thing this is protecting us from is in a court of law, a false witness telling a lie about us. But beyond that, it means speaking the truth about other people and not cutting them down, like you say, stabbing people in the back. And so, on top of page 53, to conclude here tonight on this section, how should Christians be taught to confess the Eighth Commandment,
My God has given me a good name and a reputation that I might cover my neighbor's sins and shortcomings with mercy in order to preserve his name and reputation in the community. Have I told the truth? Have I been afraid to bear witness to the truth? Have I gossiped? Have I gone others to make peace? Have I flattered others, slanted stories to my benefit, etc., instead of defending my neighbor? And I know that if you have had somebody stand up for you in front of other people, you discovered you had a friend for life right there. You thought, wow, that's amazing that this person defended me. And if you have done that for someone else, they appreciate that kind of courage that you had. It takes courage not to fall into gossip. So let's take a break here and turn this off.